This last Tuesday, December 17th, was the 121st anniversary of the Wright brothers' successful flight at Kitty Hawk. Others had tried and failed, but they had discovered a technique to make the airplane not only go this way and up and down, but to do this, so it could actually make turns, and that was the difference in their plane flying and crashing. They were from Dayton, Ohio, and their father was a Methodist preacher. So as soon as they finished their successful flight, they sent a telegram to their father, and they said, "We have made a successful flight in Kitty Hawk." I gave the details and said, "We hope to be home by Christmas." The proud father went to the local newspaper and gave the story about what had happened at Kitty Hawk. The article came out in the paper and said, "Reverend Wright came by the paper and told us that the boys had been in North Carolina for a few days and that they hoped to be home for Christmas." And that's all they said. I mean, that paper was given the scoop of the ages. And all they put, you know, there's a difference between hearing and listening. And our text today is Psalm 45. I've been preaching through the Messianic Psalms. There are Psalms where somewhere else in the Bible, the New Testament, those passages are mentioned. And today, Pierce read from Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter found in the 45th Psalm. But before we start, I want to tell you something else that happened to me 41 years ago. I was teaching through Psalms at Central, and the kids were in school and everything going on at the house. Every Monday night, I was teaching on Wednesday night, every Monday night, I'd go to the office to study for the Psalm in 2 days, just so I'd have some peace and quiet to do that. And when I got to Psalm 45, I was in my office, low light situation. I was sitting under a lamp where I could read. And as I was reading that psalm and studying that psalm for myself, I felt the presence of someone else in the room. And I looked up, and I promise you, sitting across from me in a chair in my office was Jesus Christ looking at me. He didn't say anything, and I sure didn't say anything. I don't know how long it lasted, how long he sat there, how long I watched. But it was over finally. And I finished studying the psalm, and the next day I had a staff meeting. I wasn't going to tell anybody about this because I had enough problems with credibility anyway. And in the middle of the staff meeting, Charles Hines, who had a habit sitting down, beating a pencil like he's playing a drum the whole time he's trying to talk. And all of a sudden, he stopped. He said, "What happened to you last night?" I said, "What are you talking?" He said, "Don't deny it. You're different today. Something happened to you." So I told the staff what happened. I was reading that psalm from this Bible. It's called the Revised Authorized Version, which was the England's attempt to sell the New King James under a different name in England. The Revised Authorized Version, because the British never called the King James Bible the King James. They always called it the Authorized Version. I found this Bible. Believe me, the bookmark is still on that same page after 41 years. Now, I'm going to read the text this morning from this Revised Authorized Version, and then we're going to look at Psalm 45. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You're fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and with your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you the awesome things. Your arrows are sharp as the heart of the king's enemies, and the people fall unto you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions, and all your garments are scented with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. And out of the ivory palaces by which you have been made, which have made you glad, king's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in the gold of Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear, forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughters in all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. You shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions, who will follow her shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palaces. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. And I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. I'm a collector of things, and I forgot to tell you a minute ago, I do have an exact model of the Wright Brothers plane, if you'd like to look at it before you leave today. The background of this psalm is a picture of a marriage ceremony between Solomon and one of Pharaoh's daughters. And the picture is that he marries her and takes her into the holy dwellings of the palaces of Jerusalem. But no scripture is limited to its historical setting. In other words, all through the Old Testament, there are chapters and places and incidences that are used in the New Testament that weren't just locked into that original historical place. For example, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That's quoted in Matthew chapter 1. So the Messianic Psalms are those which you find Christ in, and then you find him in the New Testament. Jesus admonished his disciples in Luke 24, "You shall find me in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms." So this is one of the places in the Psalms where we see the Lord Jesus. This psalm is a prophetic description of the union of the Messiah with his bride, the church. Now I learned a new word. I'm going to try to teach it to you. This psalm is epithalamium. You ever heard that word before? I hadn't either. It's a word that means a song of love, a picture of a marriage. And that's exactly what we see here. We see the heavenly bridegroom and his elect spouse as they come together in this psalm. In other words, the coming of Christ for his church. But you see, with a surface study, just reading it, or with a critical look, looking at the Hebrew and all the nuances of the language itself, you can often miss the point. The little superscript on the front of this psalm, in some of the translations, calls it love's story. Not just love, but love's story. The love of Christ for his church, and the love of the church for Christ. Love's story. The passage, coupled with Hebrews 1, is one of the greatest descriptions of the Lord Jesus in all the Scripture. Now, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 45. It's really divided into three sections, and we'll look at those quickly before we continue our service and go to Holy Communion, which, by the way, we do have an open table. If you know Christ as Savior, you're welcome. You're welcome to be a part of our taking of communion. The first part of this psalm is verse 1. It addresses the occasion. And it says, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verse to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe." So the occasion is that the psalmist is saying, "I'm bursting out to tell this. This is breaking news. I can't hold this back. I've got to tell you what's in this thing." And so that's the occasion. The psalmist wanting to announce that union between Christ and his church. Verses 2 through 9 address the bridegroom. Verse 2 says, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." And it addresses the bridegroom as one of beauty. We have songs in our hymnal called "Beautiful Savior," and the attractiveness of the Lord himself as he draws people to himself. Verses 3 through 5 is his victorious advent. "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. Your people fall under you." So here we see the victorious advent of the living Savior. In verses 6 and 7, we see his character and his office. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness, and you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And your robes were all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From the ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor, and your right hand stands, by your right hand stands the queen and the gold of Ophir." And here we see those verses 8 and 9 particularly are those scriptures that are found in Hebrews chapter 1 and of the beauty and the attraction. You know, it was said of the disciples in Acts 4 that the people who were against them realized that they had been with Jesus. And when we have been with Jesus, the aromas of heaven that are on Jesus also are on us, and they spread out the aromas to the world in which we live. So that's a picture of the bridegroom. And then it begins in the next verse, 10 through 17, addressing the bride herself. And verses 10 through 12 form a paragraph. And the interesting 10th verse, "Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house." Now, those are the instructions that are given to the bride, the church. And one of the things is forget where you came from. Forget your past. Forget all that you've done and all that's been forgiven. Forget that past life that you have, because once you're married to the king, you have a new life. So you need to just remember, just hear these things. Incline your ear, forget your people, your father's house, and so forth. "And the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts for the richest of people." So you see, when the Lord Jesus comes and receives his church, and the church bows to him, the whole world will be attracted. And it picks up in verses 13 through 15. "All glorious is the princess in her character, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with the virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along, as they enter the palace of the king. And this procession, as the world sees Christ and his church leading us to places and giving us peace in our hearts that the world may not know. And then verses 16 and 17 talks about generational faith, which we really need in our time and in our century. We need generational faith. In place of your fathers shall be your sons, and you shall make them princes in all the earth. And I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. We need to remember that forgetting that which is behind and reaching forward to that which is ahead, that Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we've seen in this introduction to this psalm, we've really seen Solomon's wedding. We've seen Christ coming into the world. We've seen Christ building his church. We've seen the continual dependence of the church on Christ. But I believe also that this psalm not only speaks of Christ coming, of him making the church and bringing the church along and being the head of the church, but I believe it also speaks to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, our whole world, or at least the United States, has been shaken in the last 3 weeks with these drones that are flying along the East Coast. And that has brought out other discussions, and the subject keeps coming up about UFOs, flying saucers. Now, see, I'm going to give you a teaser. I'm going to preach on that next week. So you go tell your friends, and we'll have a double crowd, you see, next week. But I want to read, in conclusion, the first 13 verses of Matthew 25, which I think addresses itself to this very issue. And it says in this passage, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom." And those virgins are mentioned in that psalm. "Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil for them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy oil for themselves, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know not whether the Lord is coming.'" So an admonition for us to be ready and prepared for the Lord's return. But I want to point out that only a page over from that passage, we find these words. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So right there in the very context of the second coming of the Lord, he's talking about things taking place in the skies. "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And they will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." So here we see that all these things are connected, and that the same Jesus that is shown in Psalm 45 in all of his glorious splendor is the same Jesus Christ who is here today yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let's bow our heads. Our God and our Father, we thank you that we have such a magnificent picture of the Lord Jesus. Probably one of the most interesting pictures of the Lord Jesus in all of history, given to us in that simple psalm and also seen in the book of Hebrews and in the book of Matthew. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we partake of the Holy Communion, that we may be reminded of that connection between the Lord Jesus coming, born crucified to give his life for our sins, and of our life together with him, and of our hope, even in these days in which we live. Amen.